a rest in every woe. There is a refuge from the foe. There is a peace this world can't know. It's in His name. There is a glow in darkest night, a dawn of hope, a gleaming light. There is a help in helpless plight. It's in His name. It's in His name. His name is wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. His name is Jesus, and He's ever the same. There is a calm when fear assails. There is a power all nature hails. There is a love that never fails. It's in His name. It's in His name.
Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and became a servant. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Now join me with this chorus. There is a rest from every woe. There is a refuge from the foe. There is a peace this world can't know. It's in His name. There is a glow in darkest night, a dawn of hope, a gliding light. There is a help in helpless plight. It's in His name. It's in His name. His name is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. His name is Jesus. He's ever the same. There is a calm when fear assails. There is a power all nature hails. There is a love that never fails. It's in His name. It's in His name.
And it's amazing how we can trust in the Lord to help us through the difficult times.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Romans.
The book of Romans is where we have been the last couple of weeks, and not been doing an entire series on the passage, but just looking at a little part of Romans to help us in our lives. Romans chapter 6, if you would. Romans chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 11, 12, and 13. Romans chapter 6, 11, 12, and 13. All right, as you're there, let's go ahead and read the three verses, and then I'll give you just a little bit of a review, and then we'll move on to some new territory. Romans chapter 6, look at verses 11, 12, and 13. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The last several weeks we've been looking at this passage. Actually, we started in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, and we've been asking ourselves this question that Paul starts off writing. He says in verse 1, "What shall we say then?" Let me stop right there. He's going back to what? He's going back to chapter 5 and before that, and they're answering this question. You know, Paul has laid out the plan of what the world is, who the Jews were, who the Gentiles were, and yet given the hope of eternal life through justification. Even in chapter 5, he talked about our justification through Jesus Christ and how we can be saved gloriously because of Jesus. But he also knew that there were going to be some questions from that. Okay, so if we're free to salvation, if I don't have to do anything to get it, and all I have to do is trust in what Jesus Christ has done for me, if I'm justified by faith, just as Abraham was, well, this free thing that I don't have to do, well then, boy, wouldn't I be able then to do anything? Why? Because God's grace is greater. He's already saved me, and now I can do it, and maybe I could just get forgiveness and keep moving on. God's already forgiven me. Paul knew that that was going to be a thinking of some of the people. What's the answer to that? What is the two-word answer that Paul gives to that type of mentality and thinking that we can be saved and yet we can still go back to the former lusts and desires and sin? What does Paul say? God forbid. No way, he says in verse 2. No way can we take this mentality. A couple weeks ago, we looked at that question and we said, there's no way. And what does Paul go back to help us understand? And last week we looked at the last couple weeks we looked at an illustration, which very quickly I'll give to you again, okay? Looking at our lives here as an unbeliever, unsaved right here, dead in our trespasses and sins, and a life over here in Jesus Christ. And here's Jesus Christ, and I told you to pretend, I'm not saying Jesus Christ is a bubble, but a clear plastic bubble or of some sort right here. And in the sphere of this bubble is the life of Christ. This is Jesus. And when I was over here dead in my trespasses and sins, and I recognized that if I died without Christ because of my sin, we know that from scriptures, from the book of Romans in chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So everybody was in my boat over here, dead in our sin. And we know that Romans chapter 6 teaches the wages of sin is death. Okay, so I'm dead in my sin. I am dying and I'm going to hell. Yet God looked at me and he loved me so much that he gave his word to me, the truth of the gospel given to me. That is what Romans says, the power of God unto salvation, right? Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It's the power of God unto salvation. He shared with me, and most of you hopefully, he shared with you the truth of the gospel. And what he did was he put me into his body. He put me into, into that bubble of the sphere of Jesus Christ. I was placed into him. Two entities now have become one. I am in Christ. And you see in the beginning of chapter 6 of Romans that it uses the word baptize. A lot of times when we think of the word baptize, we think of just that water baptism in which we are going to partake of a little bit later today in the water baptism and how a person is symbolizing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. However, I think that there's some allusion here in Romans chapter 6 to to what that would picture. But I think in Romans chapter 6, what is trying to come across is just the simple word baptized means to immerse, to be placed into. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit put me into the person of Jesus Christ, and now two have become one. I am one with Jesus. I've been baptized into his body. And I'm with him now. And what he goes through, I go through. And what I go through, he goes through. And we are now one. And so I've been placed into him. I've been completely surrounded by Christ. And he goes on in chapter 6 and verse, you know, the next couple of verses, he says, no, as you have been buried with him in baptism, something died. And what died? Our sin nature. We don't have to obey sin anymore. You know, when I'm tempted, when I'm in the grocery store to look at that picture that's there in the magazine, when I'm tempted, I don't have to do it, contrary to what a lot of people think. I don't have to. Because he's freed me from that. I am dead to that now. I don't have to survive by looking at that stuff, that garbage. I can say no. You know, when I'm at home and I've had a long day and I'm tired and one of my children or my wife or somebody comes up to me and has something for me to do and I don't want to do it and they say something and my first reaction coming to my mouth, you know, is smart aleck, or maybe it's critical, or maybe it's bothered or bugged, and I'm there and I'm about ready to, I recognize that because I have died with Christ also, I don't have to respond that way anymore. I can stop myself, and as we learned last week, I can stop myself and say, I don't have to. I know that sounds very elementary, folks, but that's what he's given to us in the Word here. Look down, we're in chapter 6, look at verse 11. We started with this verse, likewise, what's the word? Likewise, reckon. What does the word reckon mean? Well, we've already looked at this. I don't have to. Very practically, I don't have to. It's a mental, it's a mentality, it's a way of thinking. It's a recognition. Wait a second. I don't have to do this. I don't have to sin. Why? Because I am dead. My flesh, my flesh nature has been dead and buried with Jesus Christ. But more than that, I am alive unto him. Now I can have life. I can choose what is right. And last week we spent a great amount of time understanding I don't have to sin. I wonder this week what God helped you to have victory over in your lives. There were many times this week that I had the opportunity. Well, I wish that, wouldn't you wish that you could go through life and not be tempted with any sin? Don't you wish you could go and not have any temptations to think those wrong thoughts, say those wrong, you know, wrong words, or to react in a certain way that would be ungodly? Don't you wish you could just make it through just perfectly godly? You know what I tell you? That God gets more glory, though, when we have the potential to do wrong and yet we still choose to do right. God gets glory from that. And I believe God has put us here to have a choice, to choose ourselves or to choose him. And when we get a temptation, and when we've been tested, when we're tested, by the way, God does not tempt us to sin. He doesn't entice us to sin. But when we have, our own flesh is excited, or we get intrigued by something and we're tested there, I'll tell you what, it's an opportunity to say, you know what, because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, because of what the Holy Spirit has done through my baptism into him, again, not to be confused with water baptism, which is a symbol of it. But because I have been saved and he's put me into Christ and he died, I don't have to do that. I don't have to give into that bad attitude. I don't have to disobey. I don't have to say that wrong, you know, have that wrong response. I don't have to look there. And so last week, the very practical application and we reviewed this, was just stopping and saying, I don't have to. And what's the basis of I don't have to? Our baptism with Christ. Again, the Spirit baptism into Christ. I don't have to do it because I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that. Okay, so I'm here in life and I'm saved. I recognize, and that's the word, reckon. I recognize, wait a second, I count it as truth. The truth of the matter is that I've been delivered from that. That's the first step to deliverance. But I want to look at another two steps this morning of being delivered from the power of sin and temptation, okay? So we're just going to continue this. First of all, as we're in Christ, Christ died in our place, we've been freed from sin, we also have life, we can say no to sin. We can say no to sin. I want to go into the next thought, though. Look at verse 12. And I'm going to try to keep this just as simple as last week. We go to a next set of words here. In verse 12, after we reckon, then he says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." So the first thing is a mental recognition. Wait a second. Truth says, I don't have to do it. But then we go to verse 12, and it gives us some action. Let not sin therefore reign. If I could put it in my own words, it's stop letting sin reign like it used to before salvation. You realize before you were saved, you had to. You were a slave to sin. You thought something. You just had to do it. You would go out and fulfill yourself. You had to do that. You don't have to any longer. But he says, let not sin therefore reign. You know, I think to help us understand letting not sin reign, we look at the next phrase. What's the next phrase? Let not sin therefore reign in what? In your mortal body. Understand this. This is moving from the mind and the heart now, recognizing in our inner minds, I don't have to do that because of the truth. Now it takes us into a more practical application of going from our minds to our physical body, our hands and our feet, our eyes, our ears. In our mortal body, again, manifests itself in our physical actions. So this is the very action-oriented word, okay? Let not sin therefore reign. We're talking about action. First was recognition. I understand. I don't have to. But the second word here is, a group of words here is action. So we have reckon, thought, heart-oriented, based upon the truth, I respond with action now. What am I going to do when I'm here? And there's a temptation now to look at that picture. There's a temptation now to respond in the flesh to my brother. There's a temptation to disobey mom and dad. There's that temptation to be very proud in the church and in the ministry and to think things are mine and I'm better than other people. When we're tempted with wrong, first of all, we reckon. We've got to stop in our minds and we say, no, I don't have to do that. But it's more than recognition. And he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. There's got to be an action. So let's look at another closely related Bible word that will help us with this, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians is where we're at. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 is another good word that helps us with this action phrase of let not sin therefore reign. Don't let it be king. I'll tell you, it's an action. It's not something that we just ponder and think about. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Again, it's manifest in action. What are we going to do? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, the very first word, what is it? The word is mortify. You understand that word a little bit. You say, boy, I was mortified. What does that mean? To mortify. Let's read the verse. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. He gives a list. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. All right, our next word is to mortify. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 also uses the word, for if ye live after the flesh. Now think through this. I know I'm going fast. I'm not getting you into the context. But later in Romans 8, he says, for if ye live after the flesh. Okay, that's in this world over here before I was saved. Living in the flesh. Having to do this and having to gratify my own flesh. So he's in that context. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, he says. This is Romans 8:13. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The truth is what? I'm already baptized into Christ. I'm already here. The truth is that I don't have to. But do you know that even though you don't have to, sometimes some of us still choose to do what we don't have to do? God does not, when I got baptized into Christ, when I got baptized into Christ, God does not make me some sort of a puppet that I have to obey Him and that I have to do right. No, I am free now to make a choice. I can go back to the old ball and chain of which I am freed from. but I can choose what I have been, but what I am and now alive to. I can choose to do right. I can go that direction. But it's a choice. The word mortify is our putting to death. In the present tense, this word in the Greek is the present tense. I can now, right now, in the middle of this temptation, I have already said I don't have to do it, but right now, right here and now, while I'm being tempted with this, I can put it to death. In other words, very practically, it means to stop doing the deeds of the body for good forever. I need to stop it right now. Folks, this is a decision of the will. I can recognize that I don't have to listen to this and still do it. But I think we first need to recognize I don't have to. I don't have to do that. God's got good for me. God's way's better for me. You realize why we continue in our sin? Is because we really don't trust that God's way is good enough. We think ours is better. And this temptation is going to make me more happy than God's way. I told you that last week. To mortify is to right now, in the present tense, to put it to death. It means to stop doing this for good forever. Again, it's a decision of the will. We already know what's true. We've reckoned it to be true. And now, based upon that reckoning, based upon that knowing, we're choosing to put to death the sins of the flesh. The Bible says to say no to these things. How can we do that practically? I don't have to. How can I say no? I think there's some examples in the Bible. I want you to go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 37 introduces us to a new character. Who's that character? Remember Joseph? Okay, you don't necessarily need to, I hear your Bible's turn. You don't have to go to Genesis 37. That's the beginning of Joseph. But what Joseph goes through a lot of difficult times, doesn't he? What did he have to go through? He had to go through some persecutions from his own family, which, you know, remember those dreams that he had? And they said, come on, Joseph, you think that you're better than us? You're just a proud individual. God's not going to do that. You're not going to be worshipped, you know. It doesn't give us the whole script of exactly what was said back in that passage. But we know that he went through some difficult times. He ends up going, finding his brothers to help them out. And yet they take him and they throw him in a pit. They decide what to do. They tell their father that he's been killed. And then they see, you know, the group of, you know, of traders coming through. They sell him to them and he makes his way down to Egypt. Boy, can you imagine going through all that? What a difficult situation. And then he's there. He prospers in Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife is there as a temptation, begging him daily to come and be with her. And what do we find Joseph doing when she comes? And that one day where she finally, it's more than just that verbal temptation. She grabs him by his clothes or his cloak and she says, come and lie with me, be with me. And what does he do? Now, I'm not going to tell you that Joseph stopped and he, number one, reckoned. I don't know that he reckoned, but I'll tell you what. He had to understand truth and that was against the truth. This is not right. I don't have to do this. Again, whether he went through the process of thinking, I don't have to. Step number one. Step number two, no. But he had to understand, I don't have to do this. He obviously understood that there was a better life from God than to be with that lady. And so he reckoned it to be true, but it didn't just reckon it. What did he do? He also ran. It says that he fled. He got out of there. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. We're tempted with things in our lives. We stop and reckon the truth. We go back to the facts of Romans chapter 6 in the first couple verses, and we say, no, I have been freed from that. I don't have to do it. But I'll tell you what, if we hang around, it's not going to work. We've got to get out. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Anybody know what that verse says? Flee also youthful lusts. That doesn't mean just when you're a child, when you're a young person that goes through. You know, there's a lot of older people, relatively older people, that think that when they get to a certain age, they're exempt from certain temptations. Brother and sister, I want to tell you something. You're not exempt from temptations. Temptations are going to come, and we're still going to have to choose to say no and get out of there. Flee, he says. Paul is writing to young Timothy, and I'll tell you what, he knew that he had to use the words that he used. He said, young Timothy, I know you're going to be preaching and you're going to be a pastor of these people. You're going to have this and you're a good person this way. But he says, you get out of there. When temptations come, you get out so that you can't even do it. Flee, get away. That's what it means to mortify. To mortify means to put to death. Understand with me that if I'm tempted in a given situation, let's just say that right here is temptation. Let's make it a place. You remember that place that, was it Proverbs chapter 6 or Proverbs 7, that young man that he was walking down the street at night, and there was a place of the harlot. You remember that? There was a place, okay? And I don't, whatever sin you want to put in here, let's say that this is the place of the harlot or the temptation, the deceit, the anger, the whatever you go through, here it is. As we are mortifying this, what it means, again, to put to death, it's getting rid of the possibility of doing it. And so as I'm walking by here, as soon as I recognize that there's a place, by the way, stop and listen to this. If you already know that that's the bad place, then maybe you shouldn't be in the proximity of it. How foolish it is to tempt us with going there and just say, I'm just going to turn away. Brothers and sisters, we're not strong enough to do that. It's a foolish person that thinks that he has the strength. One wise person told me this one time. He said, Sean, I don't even trust myself when I'm there, let alone somebody else. Listen, we ought not trust ourselves. You say, Pastor, you don't trust yourself? No, I don't. Because I don't have the power and strength to do it. I can't do it, and neither can you. You can't do it. We will give in. If we are operating in the flesh, we're 100% wrong, and we'll do wrong every time. We can't do it. And what this word means is, as soon as I know that there's a possibility, I get out of there. I'm not going there. I'm going to avoid that. Now you say, Preacher, we can't go anywhere then. You know what? We're living in a wicked world, and God has chosen not to take us out. You know why he has chosen not to take us out? Because he wants to fulfill his great commission. Second of all, he wants to get glory. When we say no and we mortify that temptation, he wants us to mortify. And so what it means is this. I'm going to get out of here and I'm going to get out of this building because out there I can't do what I can do in there. It's putting it to death. There is no opportunity. You remember back in the Old Testament when there were certain kings? Remember, there weren't very many good kings of Judah and there were certainly no good kings of Israel. But there were times when some of these kings would erect places for them to worship. And there were times, sad enough, that the Jews even went to worshiping some of those pagan idols. And they would follow through with those. I love what some of those, including Josiah, you know what? Some of those men did when they had an idol. They knew it was a downfall of their country. What was one of the things that they did? I love the fact that they burnt them and they melted them down and they, I think Josiah, turned them into dust. You know what he did? He mortified the possibility of that idol. He made dust out of it and probably scattered it all around. Now we cannot do that. He made the opportunity to not to exist anymore. You know, brothers and sisters, very practically, sometimes we need to mortify the things that are in our lives. Get rid of the temptation so that we can't do it any longer. You know, it's so destructive. I got to throw that away. Yeah, I'll tell you what. Burn it up. Get rid of it. Move away. Do whatever you need to do so that you don't have that, so that you don't have to walk by it. I tell you what, you walk by it, it's like a magnet. God says, put it to death. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. It's an action that we all take. Okay, very practically. First of all, what do? I don't have to. I don't have to do that. Second of all, get out of there. Flee these youthful lusts. Go a different direction. There's all kinds of passages in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 6, there was that passage. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. No, get out. Just, can you imagine if you were the hunted? Deer season is just, well, archery season is just about to start. Deer season will come a little bit later. Oh, we enjoy getting out in the woods and hunting for those deer. Can you imagine if you were one of those deer? You ever imagine that? Now the deer turn on you? What would life be like? Can you imagine hiding? And you know what? I mean, it would be a difficult task. And it's kind of crazy, I know, thinking through that. God says, you better get out of there. What happens if a deer hangs around? Bad news. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10:14, wherefore, my beloved brethren, flee from idolatry. Get out of there. Number one, reckon. Reckon. No, I don't have to. Number two, get out, mortify it, put it to death. The option, no, I'm going to go so that I can't. We could look at more. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations. This is, of course, through the weapons that God has given to us that we've been studying in Ephesians chapter 6. Those things cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's an attitude of, no, get out of there. Here's the problem, though. And this will bring us to our last thing, and we'll be done. We stop and we reckon, first of all. We say, no, I don't have to. Then we get out. This is kind of like an emptying out. You ever clean something out, and now there's a nice clean place, and what's the temptation there? Your temptation is you got to fill it back up with something else. Why? Because it's like a vacuum. You pull something out, something else is going to come in. You know what? When we start fleeing these youthful lusts, and we start saying no, and we start, you know, not letting the flesh, you know, win out, and we take things out and we run the other way, God doesn't just want us to run away to neutrality. And that brings us to the next point that we're going to look at. He wants us to go to something. Remember, we didn't just die in baptism. We also do what? Live. We live unto Him. He died. The flesh dies. We don't have to say no, but there's another part of the equation. He gives us the liberty and the freedom and the power to say yes, to do something right. You know, if all of us Christians in our world just said, you know, just reckoned and mortified, but we didn't do anything more, we would be very empty. And guess what we would go back to? We would go back to the bad things, because it's that empty. It's kind of like what I started with the service this morning. When we're not thankful, we get so open, we've got to go back to things. And so that's why Paul gives us the third element here. You know, we reckon, we mortify, and that is going to bring us, you might have heard of the replacement principle, and that's what we're talking about. So, we didn't just die, and in His death, we were risen with Him and alive in Him to do something. It's called the put off and put on principle. And so that brings us to the next thing. Our next key word in Romans chapter 6, look at verse 13. So number one, we reckon. Number two, in verse 12, we let not sin reign. And verse 13, he starts off with the same thought as verse 12, neither yield yourself members as instruments of unrighteousness, and here it is, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He didn't save me. He didn't baptize me into His body just to say no and be neutral. He did all of that so that I can do something that is right, so that I can live for Him, so that I can grow in Him. So our word is the word yield. To yield is to place oneself at somebody else's disposal. Or it's to present yourself, to offer as a sacrifice of obedience. I'm going to give myself. When you're driving down the road and you're on an on-ramp to the 283 or a bigger interstate or highway, you go on, and what do you have to do? You have to yield. Why? Because if you don't yield, then they're going to run you over. You're going to cause an accident. But you yield. Your yielding is saying, listen, you're already on the road. You have the right of way. I'm going to let you have your way. I'll come in behind. That's what it means to yield. And right here is to let God have His way. It's to go ahead and do what God wants you to do, to give yourself to Him. Listen, I'm presenting myself to You. God, whatever You want me to do. You see, this baptism is not just a reckoning of the truth. It's not just saying no and fleeing, but it's going to do something. It's saying, okay, now God, what do You want me to use myself to do? Again, a very flesh thing, our eyes. Do you realize that we can yield our eyes to the Lord? We can yield it. That means giving my eyes to the Lord. By the way, he calls them members here. He's talking about our body, body parts. God wants us to yield our eyes to him. Whose eyes are these? Well, they're not mine. They're God's. And it's saying, God, I recognize these are yours. You know, God wants us to yield our eyes to him. That means he wants me not just to not look at the bad pictures, but he wants me to look at those things and have a vision for those things that are good. He doesn't just want me to close my ears to those bad conversations and that wrong music that doesn't honor and glorify him. He wants me to open up my ears to the Holy Spirit and to the things of the Lord. He wants me to open up my ears to the needs of people and this congregation, the things of this world. He wants me to use my members as instrument of righteousness. That's weapons for the cause of Christ. So we mortify the deeds of the flesh. We say no and we put them to death and we take on our members. We yield our members as instruments and say, God, you know what? These things that I used to give for this and for myself, now I give them for you. My eyes are for you. What vision could I have for myself in this church, my family? My ears are for you. What could I hear to bring you glory? My feet, well, take me to the places that you want to go to witness and share the good news of the gospel. My hands to do those things within this church that you want me to do. It's a yielding over to God what he wants you to do. My friend, I ask you the question, have you yielded yourself to do what God wants you to do? Instruments of unrighteousness, or instruments of unrighteousness, no, but instruments of righteousness, yes. Those things for the cause of Christ. Very practical. It's get busy doing those things that God wants you to do. I'm giving you three very elementary things here that Paul very theologically puts. Number one, I don't have to. And that's what I want you to get. You don't have to have all the theological words. I don't have to, number one. I don't have to. Number two, run away and get out of here. No way. Number three, get busy doing something that's right. You're tempted with things? Listen, we've got lots of things at this church you can get busy doing. Get yourself busy. Get your mind busy. Let this mind be in you. Think on these things, the scripture says. Start memorizing scripture. Start doing something good. I have a bad habit of getting on the television for 5 hours or getting on my phone for whatever amount of hours. Listen, put the phone down and go do something. But you know what? You know what our temptation is? We have these stupid phones that are so smart these days, and we have them sitting there, and they're eking us out of all our dumb ones. And so we got these things that are so capable of doing so many things, and we sit there. Do you know what human have? I believe it runs through our veins just like nicotine does. We sit it there, and if we don't have anything to do, what will we do? You tell me. You're going to pick it up and... I've watched people sit there in an office before and just pick up, put down, pick up. Why? Because, folks, if you don't have anything to do, you're going to go right back to it. Put the thing down. And I'm not talking about phones today. Put it down, mortify it, get it out of there, and figure out something to do that's right to occupy your time and please the Lord. He wants you to do it. Folks, we can be delivered from the power of sin. He's already done it. He's given us the tools. Let's take it for ourselves. Father, would you please help us? Would you please help us to remember these three principles? God, would you help us to recognize, I don't have to. Number two, God, would you help us to get out of there, to mortify the opportunity of doing it? God, would you thirdly help us to find something to do with what we have, to yield our eyes, to yield our ears, to yield our feet, to yield our persons, to yield it to you and say, God, let's do something practical and right for you. God, help us to get busy serving. God, help us. Lord, we need you for this. Lord, speak to our hearts now, Lord. If there's people that are, you've pressed upon their hearts something, Lord, they need to get right. God, would you help them to do it today, that we can be the servants you've called us to be. Lord, I thank you for what you've done on the cross and through our baptism into your body, Christ's body. Lord, help us now to make it practical in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.